Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word again. The book of Daniel, we're going to start with chapter 4. And as you've heard me say, Nebuchadnezzar writes most of this chapter. And what a fantastic chapter it is. Our Father brings you to the end times in this book of Daniel. That's why the boy's name was Daniel, which is to say, God is my judge. And God is judge. And that's why you want to remember, God's on the throne, and he controls both the enemy and his own to bring out, to bring things to pass as it's written in the scripture. And so it is. You might say, well, can you document that? Jeremiah 27, verse 6. God calls Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And he serves God's purpose. And God's purpose was to correct the children of Judah. Israel, the house of Israel, had already been in captivity about 200 years before this transpired. But here we go with Judah. Chapter 4, verse 1, the word of wisdom from our Father, and verse 1 reads, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. There you got a greeting from him, and there is no favorites. I mean, it's all inclusive. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. He still loves the fact that, and loves our Father that could interpret that dream for him. Verse 3, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And here we, I mean, perfect, right on, doing good. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace, just taking her easy, laid back. 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head, it troubled me. I couldn't understand it, and it was kind of frightening. 6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now, is this not strange? He had placed Daniel over all the wise men. And who does he ask for? Who does he have come in? Verse 7. Then came the magicians. They work a little magic. The astrologers. We'll gaze at the stars. The Chaldeans. The soothsayers, that's the group that'll say anything that's soothing to you to get your attention. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now, why? Stop and consider. If he had a dream that troubled him, and he knew he had someone, Daniel, who the living God, who he had just spoken of, had his hand on him, why didn't he send for Daniel? It shows you how flaky and how drifty sometimes people can be, even this so-called great king, king of Babylon. Verse 8, again, God's on the throne and a lesson is in everything. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, finally got around to it, whose name was Belteshazzar. That's Bel, protect his life, not his true name. According to the name of my God, now think about that a moment, according to what? According to the name of my God, that's lowercase, that's Bel. He's still a Bel worshiper. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, lowercase, and before him I told the dream, saying. So we see that this man, even after seeing the awesome signs of the living God, still claims his religion and his worship to Baal. and even called the Baal worshipers before he finally did Daniel, who worshiped the living God. It kind of shows you how, I thought we could trust him. You cannot trust anybody but your father, and you certainly can trust no one of a different religion when it comes to events concerning our Heavenly Father. Verse 9. O Belteshazzar, this is Daniel, master of the magicians. They give him that role. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, notice the plural, and no secret troubleth thee, not because of the gods, but because of our Heavenly Father, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. In other words, he says, I know you can do it. Then why would he have wasted all this time? Why would he have played around with Baal worship when he knew the God that is eternal, the God that's in control? So we see that old habits are hard to break. Verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Verse 11, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Thus letting us know that it has to do with the end times, the end of the whole earth, this earth age. Now, God has a way of keeping us posted and letting us know and understand. Who is the tree of life that produces fruit once a month? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's Satan. Okay. He was in the garden. This is why God said, you leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with him, this tree of the life of good and evil. And so it was that we could see this come to pass. This is written in another place. Let's go one more verse, if we may. One more verse, verse 12. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And so it was that here this mighty tree grows. Well, he told us of this, and you're not going to have it. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 31. You're going to have to trust me from the Hebrew a little bit. If you have a companion Bible, you're blessed, because in verse 3 it says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. But there, Asher has no article here. So the word in the Hebrew is T-Asha. T-Asha is just a plain old salt cedar or a box cedar. It's not a cedar of Lebanon. It only claims to be. And it is symbolic of Tyre, old Satan himself. Well, where was he? Well, let's find out. Continuing on in that verse. And with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. For the waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all trees of the field. Everybody fed from him. Sound familiar? Verse 5, therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. Verse 6, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs. Sound familiar? And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. How subtle he is. How tricky. Verse 7, thus was he fair in his greatness and the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God, well, what's the garden of God? Eden. The garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree of the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. God made him the full pattern, remember? 9. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden, E-D-E-N, Garden of Eden, that were in the garden of God, envied him. Boy, did Eve. Adam did also. 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up to in his height. Verse 11, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. That's nations, ethnos. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And so it is that this particular tree that Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming of was foretold long ago. It was the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden. It's the same tree of good and evil. And it was his evilness or his wickedness that caused God to drive him out. So then maybe that'll help a little bit in understanding this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, only a type of that one that is to come in the end times, which is none other than that tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan himself as false Messiah. So let's go with the next verse, returning to chapter 4 of the great book of Daniel, verse 13. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, that's an angel, and an holy one came down from heaven. 14, he cried aloud, and he said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast go away from the under it, and the fowls from his branches. In other words, there's a time coming when he's going to be cut off. 15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. And so it was, and if your mind should go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, where Satan is cast into the abyss, and a band is placed upon him, and his even evil spirit is banded and held in the abyss until a short season at the end of the millennium. And so it is. And here we go with verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now, we have an interesting thing that has taken place in our generation that we probably should think about for a moment. Who is the last person that rebuilt Babylon? I'm talking about the old city, brick by brick. It was Saddam Hussein, the ruler of Iraq, the nation Iraq. And he built it, had a great celebration over it. It's about 56 or 65 miles south of Babylon. I'm sorry, of Baghdad, and still is to this day. And he was king of Babylon. Any way you want to slice it, Saddam Hussein was. And we, naturally, because he would not align, we sent in troops. And he disappeared, not 7 years. It says seven times. He disappeared 7 months. And he was found in a spider hole. And living like an animal. And when he came out, his hair was shaggy and his nails long. Just like the scriptures say. And if we ever had a type of God saying, "Do I have your attention here?" then it's something that you should at least think about for a moment. Because God's prophecies, and our Father, He's always in control. He makes things come to pass as He so chooses. And those seven dispensations of time, which happened to be months in His case, He was in terrible shape when He came out. So let's pick it up with the next verse and go on. Just a little input for you to think about. God's on the throne, and He gets our attention however He may. 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. Let's say the angels. They get their orders from Almighty God. And the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent. What is this now? To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. He'll do whatever He wishes to, and nobody can prevent Him. And in other words, our Father, Yahweh, is in control. He can take the lowest men and elevate them to a point and then take them down. You will never find a better example of a man having built up finery. Even the city of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world. And great palaces. And much might. And have him come crawling out of a spider hole. As a sign. Do you read signs? Verse 18. To continue. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able. He didn't have any doubt. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And he leaves it plural. He is leaving the fact, letting the fact show through. He doesn't understand. There's only one Father. 19. Then Daniel's, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stone for 1 hour. And you might think of the hour of temptation, so mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, it's kind of unhealthy to interpret a dream against the king. And this dream was certainly against Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't for him. Verse 20, this shows you Daniel's faith and his honesty, because he still tells it like it is when the king could have lobbed off his head. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof, of the sight thereof to all the earth, mighty king of Babylon. 21, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. You read of that in Ezekiel chapter 31. T-Asher, trying to be a cedar of Lebanon. Nothing but a poor, miserable, twisted little salt box cedar. And certainly the tree being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only he was only a type. Verse 22, It is thou, O king, this is what had him bothered, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth in unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And naturally, this refers to the king of Babylon of the book of Revelation. It does go to the end of the earth. That's what this prophecy is about. Nebuchadnezzar was only a type, and then we had a recent type. Many people wonder about Iraq and why all this happened. Well, open your eyes. Listen and learn from God's word. 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. And naturally, we always know, what is seven times? Let's go with dispensation, long one. The seventh time is the seventh dispensation, is when Christ returns. And then eight is new beginnings. So Satan returns at the sixth. That's back in chapter 3, where the three Hebrew children had the six time sounds of music and on and on. And there it be. But seven means we're ready for the millennium before he's released that short season. But he's tied in the abyss, and that band is placed over him. You can read it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. And lycanthropy is what some scholars think this has to do with. It's Lucas. It is for a man to take on wolf tendencies. Be that as it may, it is simply, I think, a statement of degradation. And I will still go back to the type that God gave us in the spider hole with our troops, drawing out this one who, when he would come out and say, I am the king. And naturally, he was the type of that king of Babylon in these end times, for it is the land of the Babylon of old. And this one that came out of that spider hole after 7 months, he looked terrible. Verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God's on the throne. God is going to let control whomever he will. The thing for you to know is he's still on the throne. And whomever God sets up, he can also bring down. And that's what this type is about. Well, Satan really frightens me. Well, why should he? God can bring him down that quick. All Christ had to do is say, get behind me. And he's gone. And Christ gave you authority over all evil spirits and Satan himself, as long as you do it in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. He must obey. You've got nothing to fear. Why? God's on the throne. God prearranged all this long ago, and he keeps bringing forth types whereby there are no surprises or shouldn't be to anyone. And so it is that Nebuchadnezzar had the interpretation, that old tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How will he receive it? Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. The moment you recognize that the heavens rule. 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that's to say the captives, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. That's all you got to do. If you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to do it, the answer is no. He's not going to. What attitude will he take? Well, let's find out. 28. All this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. It came as a sign to you. At the end of 12 months, this is a year later. Boy, what a difference a year can make. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. What did he do there? 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Boy, this is I and my regiment and my this and my that. God has a way of taking somebody on an ego trip and letting them crash. Okay. I mean, just 12 months later, he forgets the dream probably. And here he's going about the grandeur of all the palaces. That is a type also. Observe modern day alignment, current events. 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Period. 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so it was that any way you want to slice it, Christian soldiers found him in the modern day sense. Led of Almighty God to find a little old spider hole. No accidents happen. But here, God gives him his comeuppance. He was God's servant. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6. And God can do with him whatever he chooses. Why? Well, he's on the throne. He's in charge. And that is something that God wants you to realize and recognize. Have faith in him to know that God has happened whatever he so chooses to happen. That's one of the reasons you especially want to always pray, if it be your will, Father. 33 to continue. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And there you have it. You had that prime example and you saw the pictures. Wasn't a pretty sight. Wasn't a pretty sight at all. But that was this type. Now, what you're going to find out is this one Nebuchadnezzar, in writing this fourth chapter, he did learn quite a lesson. That he did. 34, as he continues, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's still writing it, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I got a little common sense. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He finally came to the party here in this conversion. But that does not mean that the type in which he played, King of Babylon of the end times, none other than the old King Tyrus of Ezekiel 28, none other than the false Christ, demon, devil, Lucifer, whatever name you want to call him by, is Satan himself trying to finally take over the mercy seat. And I have no doubt that he will have his own so-called mercy seat when he sits on it in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And most of the world is going to whore after him, as the book of Revelation so declares. But this man converted and loved the Lord. It was like Daniel told him, all you got to do is change your ways and respect and worship Almighty God. But he had to experience, after 12 months, one whole year, that quick, he forgets the dream, the interpretation, and calls the wrath of God down on his own head. I did this. He didn't. God did. God gave all of this into his hand. And he pushed God out and walked in himself. You cannot do that. God is a jealous God. He wants credit for what he does. And he wants thanksgiving for what he does. And in this case, Nebuchadnezzar was certainly not thankful for all that God had done for him. And kind of he knew better. We can tell because he praises God. But yet at the same time, in a deep sense, you have to realize God would say in Jeremiah 27:6, Nebuchadnezzar is, the king of Babylon is my servant. I'll use him however I want to. So he had to do these things and bring them to pass so that even we could learn from it. Our Father's on the throne, and he has things to come to pass as he would so choose to make scriptures fulfill themselves whereby you can trust. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or some church. We will not judge people. God, we have a judge, and that's our Father. You have the right to discern who you should fellowship with, who you should study with, and so forth. That is discernment. Spiritual discernment is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It keeps us out of a lot of trouble and keeps us in the Word of God. So let him know that you love him. That's what he wants from you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You got some judge that's going to do away with the day of prayer. Can you imagine what the... I have a word for it that's not allowed, I suppose. But I'll think it anyway about my opinion of her, this particular judge. But no one can stop you from praying. Why? Because Father can read your mind. You don't have to say it out loud, meaning nobody knows you're even praying. So don't ever let somebody, I don't care who passes what law, under what nation, what country, you can still talk to the Father. They do not have the power nor the authority. And God will kind of take care of business anyway. You just stand by. But always remember that. God wants to talk to you. God created you for His pleasure, so you better let Him hear from you. Do you know what He wants from you more than anything else, Hosea 6:6, is your love, for you to talk to Him. And that is prayer, is simply communicating with Him. Everyone has the right for that, and nobody can prevent it. Father, around the globe, we prayerfully come to you. In straight public and right in front of God and everybody, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct, and make certain that we always have that freedom that you have granted us as children of God. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. Okay, and question time. Regina from New York. My question concerns Rahab, whom is referred to as a harlot in the books of James, Hebrews, Isaiah, and Joshua. But I cannot find any verification of this in the Bible, only that that's what she was called. And you're absolutely correct on that. Nowhere will you ever find any documentation that she was a harlot, but men called her that. There was a reason for that. If I am not mistaken, I could be. I have heard you refer to her as a daughter of God and of the line of Jesus. And it is true that she was in the line and Christ came through her. You know, what is the giveaway on this is when the children went to the city, Rahab hid the children of God. But the question is, where did she hide them? She hid them on her roof, which had rows and rows and rows of flax. Why would a harlot have rows and rows and rows of flax on her roof? Because she was in business of fine linen made from flax. And she had enough flax on the roof that they could easily hide under it, whereby the enemy could not find them. So naturally, as it is, even if a woman is extremely successful in business today, what is it that some men will say, well, you know how she got there? Yeah. I mean, evil. When she really got there by having a brain smarter than they were and was able honestly to succeed and outwit them in their, and they could not stand the competition in their own field. So what they have to do around the water cooler, yeah, you know how she got there. You know, that's how junk gets started. And that's why you will only find, not that she was in the business of harlotry, but she was called a harlot because of competition, passing stories. You have to learn to rightly divide the Word of God. And proof is always in the pudding. Okay, from Judy from Georgia. From Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, did the elect actually get beheaded? This happened long ago in the days of the Romans, in the Colosseums and so forth. They made it pretty tough on Christians. It was a little tough being a Christian back then, unless you like to be lion meat or something of that nature. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8, when Satan shall be let out of prison to deceive again, are we told what role he will play at that time? He has no more cover up. He's only himself, and that's it. And immediately following that, he's fini. And then Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 come to pass. He is turned to ashes from within. Ben from Florida, please tell me what day did our Lord die? I think it was Thursday, not Friday. Thank you. P.S. This is very important to know. Well, you know, if you have a companion Bible, this is laid out in an appendix day by day for you. But if you, in case you don't, he was crucified on a Wednesday, which happened to be the High Sabbath. And on Passover week, you have more, most often you have more than one Sabbath. You have the High Sabbath, and then you have the regular Sabbath. But on this particular date that Christ was crucified, it fell on a Wednesday. He was crucified, but at before sundown, by law, he had to be removed from the cross and placed in the tomb. And he made it into the tomb on the first day of Thursday. Thursday began at sundown. But he did. He was crucified on Wednesday, though. Got it? Because, you see, the calendar changed at sundown, not sunup, or not at midnight. So he Thursday then continued on until the next day at sunset, which was Friday at sunset. That's 2 days. And then the next day at sunset, which was Saturday at sunset, was 3 days. And then sometimes in the night, towards Sunday morning, he resurrected. Okay? Jason from Indiana, why did Jesus tell Mary not to touch him before he went to the Father? It was Mary Magdalena, let me make that clear. And he did not say, you know, translations are a little rough sometimes. What he said was, is Mary, don't hold me up, I have to go now. He did not say, do not touch me. In the sense of touchy-touchy, okay? He said, don't hold me up. I got to run, but I'll meet you back so-and-so, and there it was. But the translation is a little foggy, but you can straighten it out. Janice from Michigan, since Emmanuel means God is with us, would that mean Jesus had none of Mary's DNA? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. Mary was his mother. If that's true, then why was it so important to protect the Adamic bloodline? Well, it's not true. Because he had, and this is very important, Mary's mother was a Levite of the bloodline of the Levitical priesthood. Why? Well, how can you say such a thing? Well, Luke chapter 1, when Mary conceived, instantly she went to her cousin Elizabeth. Well, why was Elizabeth her cousin? Elizabeth was a pure Levite of the daughters of Aaron. How could she be Mary's cousin? Because Mary's mother and Elizabeth were sisters. Elizabeth's mother were sisters. But then Mary's father was of the tribe of Judah. So then Christ, the Son of God, through DNA, was both of the seed line of Judah, the king line, and of the tribe of Levi, the priest line. So he became a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand what Melchizedek means? Melchizedek is king of the righteous. He was both king and priest. Okay? It's important that you know that. Dennis from Michigan, could you please explain on the first and second resurrection and include the chapters, verse, and books of the Bible? Thank you. Well, we'll have a shot at it. Naturally, these things transpire basically in Revelation chapter 20. The first resurrection takes place at the beginning of the millennium. And some people take part in that first resurrection, But some of them still have mortal souls inside resurrected bodies. Everybody resurrects and changes into a spiritual body. Okay. But a lot that change into a spiritual body still have a mortal soul. Mortal means liable to die, or they are spiritually dead. They are not, as you think of a corpse, physically dead. They're in spiritual bodies, very much alive, but did not take part in the first resurrection. Why? They weren't faithful to Christ. Probably worshiped the Antichrist. Or were not converted. Then if they should learn through the 1,000-year period, for God's elect or priest with him, what does a priest do? They teach the Bible. They teach discipline. Stay focused. And bring people to that second resurrection, which takes place just prior to the second death. All of that you will find in Revelation chapter 20. But you have to understand that at the seventh trump, we are all changed into spiritual bodies in preparation for the millennium and the great white throne judgment at the end of it. You have to be in that body to be in the presence of God, for that's the dimension that he is in. Joseph from Florida, when does the temple get rebuilt? It doesn't. Why did Christ say, you tear the temple down and I can rebuild it in 3 days? He's talking about the many-membered body of Christ. That's the temple. Now, and then, that's now in the millennium. Yep, that's right. But what about the eternal temple? When does it get rebuilt? It doesn't. We just finished the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. The eternal heaven has no temple, for the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. Stop looking for bricks and stones and look for the Savior. Gary from South Carolina. You were teaching Revelation, and we have a question on chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. 14 says, make an image to the beast. 15 says, to give life unto the image of the beast. We've checked the Strong's and on these two verses, but still cannot understand the wording. Well, it simply means, what was the beast? First, you got to find that out. The beast was the one world political system that received a deadly wound, and the dragon healed it. Bam! Just like that. Why? Because the whole world whored after him. He didn't have any trouble setting up a one world government. Why? Because most Christians, at least they call themselves Christians, are going to think he is the Christ. Though he's the false Christ. That's why he calls himself Christ, because he's imitating. And you better know the difference. But then, at the same time, he creates that one world system and causes people to worship it and him. And that's what it has reference to. You have to get your little card punched before you can receive your world money and so forth. Teresa from Arkansas. I recently attended a church service where we were studying King Solomon. The pastor told us that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes after he lost his wisdom. Whoa. And was at a very low point in his life, and then he went on to say that it was a very depressing book and had little value. You don't want to listen to that man. Ecclesiastes is the book that God wrote to the man that walks under the sun, meaning us flesh bodies, telling us how to find happiness in the flesh. It is the set of instructions that came with these flesh bodies, and it is exceedingly wise. I don't judge any church or any pastor until something like this would happen, and then I can say he's not just a little bit wrong, he's out of the ballpark, okay? So I'll leave that up to your decision. He's wrong. Malcolm from Wisconsin. Pastor Murray, Would you please tell me where I can find in the Bible where God says, depart from me, I never knew you. I study with you a lot. Well, great. Luke 13:27, that'll help you out. Luke 13:27. And here we go with Juanita from Kentucky. Please explain Luke 22:23, 24, and 25 if the rich man was not in hell. You're talking about, let me explain first. It's not Luke 22:23, 24. It's Luke 16:22, 23, 24, and 25. If the rich man was not in hell, why did he say he was tormented in the flames and needed water? Well, how would you feel if you were a person that had everything at your beck and call? I mean, you could buy anybody. You could ridicule that poor old boy that was a beggar. You had people at your beck and call for anything you wanted. All of a sudden, you kick the bucket. And you end up on the wrong side of paradise, meaning you're going to hell. And he looks over and sees poor old Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. I mean, his family, and they're so glad to see him. They're embracing. And that's hell for him. I mean, he no longer has everything at his beck and call. He's the lowest of the low. He's not used to that. And the water he wants is truth, the living water. He wants truth to help him get out of the pit. That is to say, that side of the... And then begs that they send Lazarus back to earth to keep his brother out of this predicament. Even went so far as to say they would believe somebody that came back from the dead. Well, Christ resurrected and they didn't believe him. And God knew they wouldn't anyway. But that's the hell he was in. It was embarrassment, shame, and the fact he was a total, complete failure. Too late, Charlie. Okay, Bonnie from Texas. I have King James Bible. You said Jehovah was not in the Bible, Exodus 6:4. Hun, you misunderstand. I said it's not in the manuscripts. Jehovah is not in the manuscripts. Do you understand why? There are no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. There are no J's in the Hebrew tongue. So the word Jehovah is not in the Bible. It's in the King James translation. But that doesn't make it so, because it's not in the manuscripts from which the King James Bible came. His name is Yahweh. He locked it in the book of Esther and in the book of Psalms. It's in acrostic, whereby man can't misspell it. It's spelt there for us. And even to the point that you can't say Yahweh with the W, because the word and, which is utilized to lock in the sacred name, is Veh. And Veh is not Wah. Yahweh. Anita from Arkansas, or Oregon rather, the state of Oregon. When you do good deeds and other people notice and praise you, but you do not try to bring attention to the act that yourself, will it still bring rewards in heaven? I ask God to guide me and to let me be of service to Him. When people, it's good that people recommend your good deeds, and good deeds will cover a multitude of sins. So you keep up the good deeds, and if somebody encourages you about it, or even brags on you a little bit about it, then do it, handle it gracefully, as I know the way you write you would. And it's in the book of life as a reward. You got it. Gene from Texas. Why would God tell Noah to take two of every flesh along with him, his pure blood family? Wouldn't this contaminate the rest of the world because they would populate with the same children they were? No. You misread Genesis chapter 6. Noah had the only perfect generation because they did not mix, period. That's their pedigree. And they were only following God's orders. They certainly didn't take them to wife, okay? No way. Marvin from Colorado, how can I be a better Christian? Marvin, always study God's Word. Christ, the Word became flesh and walked among us. St. John chapter 1. So, naturally, if you want to absorb Christ, go to the Word and absorb it. Rightly dividing the Word, showing yourself approved, okay? And this draws you. You cannot help but love Him and absorb His love. As you study the living Word, because it does live, it is alive, and it's pregnant. It keeps growing and growing. As you study, you gain more knowledge. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you do enjoy studying God's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And every time you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Why? Well, because He loves you. And when you read the letter He has sent to you, showing you how to please Him, then He kind of knocks a lot of the big rocks out of the road for you, and He helps you a great deal. Again, well, why would He do that? He loves you. You're His child. He created your very being. Let Him know you love Him in return. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He'll always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. Why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.